Well, last week had a Thanksgiving message, and today is kind of an in-between message of Thanksgiving and Christmas. And next week I'll start like a Christmas series. But if you have your Bibles today, I want you to go to the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. Mark, the second one. Turn there to chapter 4. Now, probably the greatest maritime disaster of history was the sink of the Titanic on April 15th, 1912. None of us were around at that time, I don't believe. And it wasn't a storm that sank it. It was an iceberg. But it was also the hubris of the shipbuilders. It was supposed to be an unsinkable ship, but it's mostly known for sinking, right? One of the crew members commented to a Mrs. Sylvia Caldwell when she got in the boat, "God himself could not sink this ship." Now, we all know the tragic story of how there weren't enough lifeboats and over 1,500 people perished. Several years ago, I took the youth of the church here. We went to a museum in Raleigh because they had a Titanic display, which was really amazing, and all different artifacts and different history and all the different stuff. And when you walk in, they gave you a replica ticket of what they had on the Titanic. And on that ticket would have a name. And so you walk through all this, and then you get to the last room, and you have to match up the name on your ticket with the name that they had all around the wall with all those pastors. And so you can find out what happened to you. You know, I died on my ticket, and which a lot of people did, and so some survived. But there's a part of the story that you've probably never heard. The Titanic had been built in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And after the news of the sinking, the people in Belfast took to the streets. They were weeping and mourning. The ship sank on a Monday. The following Sunday at Derry Presbyterian Church, there was great sadness because 16 men from that church had been working as engineers on the ship, and all 16 drowned in the North Atlantic on that day. The church was packed to overflowing that Sunday, and Pastor Andrew Smith chose to preach from the text that I'm going to preach from this morning, Mark 4, 35 through 41. He made this amazing statement to the grieving congregation. He said, "There was only one vessel in all history that was truly unsinkable, the little boat occupied by the sleeping Savior." Then he added, "And the only hearts that can weather the storms of life are hearts with Jesus inside." And I believe that. So turn with me to Mark 4, 35 through 41, and we'll have it up here for you. Let me read these verses. "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High winds were breaking into the boat and began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?' When Jesus woke, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' The disciples were absolutely terrified." Now, I'll point this out. I won't really talk about it later because I've mentioned it before. But they were afraid of the storm, but they're terrified of Jesus who calmed the storm. And they said, "Who is this man?" They asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word. Lord, it's meant to speak to our spirit, man. It's meant to give us hope and strength and faith in the storms of our life. So speak truth to us today that we need to hear. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this story also appears in Matthew 8 and Luke 8. In fact, just so you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. And they include the same stories in a similar wording, but different points of view, so some of it changes when you read it. But they're in contrast to the book of John, which is altogether different. The term synoptic in Greek means seeing all together. The modern English version of that means give an account of the events with the same point of view. And so that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. Now, on any given night, it should have taken the disciples and Jesus about 3 hours to sail or row across that lake. So Jesus and his disciples started out on a three-hour tour. The weather started getting rough, and the tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless Lord, the disciples would be lost. Okay, you might know that little song from someplace else. Anyway, the title of today's message is How to Faith the Storms of Life. Now, how to face them, that's not a mispronunciation. We all have storms, but instead of just facing the storm, we need to faith the storm. We need to put our eyes off the storm and on Christ is what I'm talking about. So The Sea of Galilee is mentioned 53 times in the Gospels. It's a setting of a whole lot of Jesus' ministry. There's all stories of miracles around it. It's actually a freshwater lake, also called Lake Tiberias or Lake Kinneret. It's fed by the Jordan River. It's 600 feet below sea level, making it the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's about 7 miles wide by 14 miles long, and it's shaped like a harp. If you look on a map, you can say that kind of looks like a harp. I thought that was kind of interesting, that it's not really a sea, but it's a freshwater lake. But it's called a sea because it has a lot of characteristics that a sea would have, mainly the severe storms. Cold wind would come down from Mount Hermon and combine with the warm air that was over and would cause these violent storms. Somehow waves 10 or 12 feet high on this lake. In fact, one commentator writes, the sea was known to swallow entire ships and gulp down people. Now also, whenever you see the word sea mentioned in the Bible, it's got all kinds of symbolism to it. It represents chaos, mystery, divine power. Anybody ever been out on a deep sea fishing trip or whatever? You're out there, you don't see land. Amen. It's just, you're out there and it's mysterious and it's wild. You know, the one and only deep sea fishing trip I went on, there was all dray trip way out there. Woo! The winds started kicking up and the bells were going off because the boat was like this. I'll tell you how bad it was. The ship hands on that fishing trip were getting sick. So that's how violent it was. And all of us poor little church guys, you know, this was like 30 years ago, where we had a doctor with us. In fact, he was our pediatrician of our kids. And he went to the ship captain. He said, can you get a helicopter and rescue me out here? I will pay you. So he was going to do anything to get off that. Anyways, you know, the sea, it's vast, it's unpredictability. It's a metaphor for the unknown, uncontrollable aspects of life, while also illustrating God's sovereignty over creation. Because Jesus just said, peace, be still. So a couple points I want to make. I want to talk today, first of all, about the certainty of storms. Storms are inevitable. You're going to encounter storms. Well, you might say, Pastor, I don't go in boats. Well, you're still going to encounter different storms in life. We're not talking about just on the sea. You might say this morning, I've never had a major storm in my life. And I say, you've been blessed. But hold on, because Jesus said, in this life, you'll have trouble. So Jesus knew all things when he said to go to the other side. He knew when he encountered a storm. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what the disciples' reaction would be. But here's a thought, though. Even though Jesus is in your life, you'll still encounter storms. Right? Christians encounter storms. There are physical storms, financial storms, emotional storms, relational storms, which can strike you suddenly with no warning. But just because you find yourself in a storm doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or he's punishing you. So we don't need to be surprised when we face storms. Everyone has them. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5, he makes the sun rise on both good and bad people, and he sends rain for the ones who do right and for the ones who do wrong. And so storms come to everybody. The second thing is storms are imminent. Jesus had been working miracles. He had been preaching and teaching. The 12, you know, had just been appointed apostles. In other words, it was great. Things were going wonderful. They get on this boat and boom, the storm comes. Mark says it rose up. Luke says the storm came down. Matthew 8 says, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. And then Matthew 8, 24 says, suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking. Well, they wouldn't have got on the boat if they knew they could sense that it wasn't going to be great weather, but it just came suddenly. Makes me think about being a new weather forecaster. You probably all try to get a sense of what the weather's going to be in the next day or whatever, depending on what you're going to do. Is it going to be raining? How do I need to dress? Is it going to be cold? So it's got to be a tough job to try to predict that, even with all the Doppler radar and things. And I heard about this Native American chief on a remote reservation in South Dakota whose tribe asked him, Chief, is it going to be a cold winter? He didn't want them to know that he didn't really know how to tell if it was going to be a cold winter. So he snuck away and he called the National Weather Service. And the forecaster said, we're certainly sure that it's going to be a cold winter. So he went back to all the guys. He said, listen, it's going to be a cold winter. So, you know, get out there and collect firewood, whatever, be ready. A few weeks later, he called back and asked again. He said, this time the forecast, listen, we are more certain now than ever there's going to be a cold winter. So he went back and said, guys, get more fire. It's going to be a cold, cold winter. A few weeks later, he called for the last time. I said, give me an update on the forecast. The forecast said, we are now certain more than ever that it's going to be one of the coldest winters we've ever had. And the chief said, how can you be sure? And the forecaster said, because the Indians are collecting firewood like crazy. In other words, nobody really knows what the weather might be. We can usually handle storms better if we have some notice. And so we have that in our day. Meteorologists can give several days notice, but sometimes life gives us a warning, but most of the time it doesn't. Storms are inevitable, they're imminent, and storms are intense. Amen? Luke 8 says they were swamped and were in great danger as water filled the boat. Matthew says it was a great storm, and the Greek word there for great storm is seismos, which equals earthquake. And an earthquake underneath the water creates a tsunami. And so these professional fishermen were as afraid as they could possibly be of what was happening out on that lake and happening in their boat. So there's a certainty of storms in life. Can everybody say amen, right? Yeah. Then there, the cause of storms, okay? The kind of storms that we face as Christians. Well, some storms we face are just because of the sins of others. Amen. Just what happens in this world. Somebody goes through a red light, and next thing they might crash into our car or something, and next thing we're in a storm of crisis holding on to our life or whatever we might be doing. Amen? You know, all of a sudden, you know, something happens and you're thrown in the middle because of that. Then sometimes storms come because of a satanic attack. Christ himself underwent attacks and temptations from Satan. God allows Satan to tempt Job with terrible storms. Ephesians 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we also know that storms just come from the sovereignty of God. Okay? God knows that some of life's lessons that we need to learn are learned in the storm. Now, some storms because we are in God's will. An example of that is because we're out of God's will. That's Jonah. Jonah's running away from God. The storm, the actual storm in the sea comes up and they throw him in. He gets swallowed by a whale. You know that story. Some storms come because we're in God's will. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. They get in the boat. They're going there. The storm kicks up, right? They're literally with Jesus, but they're having the storm of their life. Job is a perfect example. He was righteous in God's sight, yet he's going through the storm of his life. Joseph is an example. He gets these dreams. He's anointed of God. His brothers sell him into slavery. He does great. Everything's going good. And that's these false clues. He's thrown in prison. But there's a little note in all his life, a thread carried through his life that the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. So he's in God's will, but he's going through all these terrible storms. I'm saying that it is possible for you to be obeying God, walking in all the light of the gospel that you possibly could. You're right in the center of God's will, yet at the same time you encounter a terrible storm. And I would also say the second part of that is we better be careful to not assume that because somebody is going through a storm that they're some terrible person. God's punishing them. Friends, we better see things and begin to pray before we do anything. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. I pressed this too early, but I found this verse. I don't remember it before. This is the prophet Amos, and he says, what sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here, you have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. Then check this out. In that day, you'll be like a man who runs from a lion only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against a wall in his house, and he's bitten by a snake. That's a bad day, my friend. Okay? That's not a day that you can really rest. And the point I'm making is that life can be tough. Christians are not immune. We encounter storms. Amen. Might be the reason why Andrew Crouch wrote the song that he did, that when he said, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come only to make me strong. So I thank him for the mountains and I thank him for the valleys and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I would know that God could solve them. And I never know what faith in God could do. Some of you remember that old song. And then he says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God through it all. I've learned to depend upon his word. Isn't that all of us this morning? Amen. The third thing about storms is we have the reality of them, we have the cause, and then there's Christ in our storm. He's there. He's there. And a couple things about the storm is storms test the level of our faith. When the disciples woke Jesus, he immediately asked them two questions. Why are you afraid, and do you still have faith? In the previous chapters in Mark, he's been teaching parables about faith, receiving his word into their hearts. And like any good teacher, he teaches them the lessons, and now they're getting the test. I remember school. You go through all the lessons, and at some point they give you a test to see if you know what's going on. This is a test. And here are some ways that God tests our faith. There's the pressure test. And basically the pressure test asks the question, where will you find help in time of your greatest need? When the pressure comes on, where are you gonna find help in Jesus or someplace else? Okay? Then there's the people test. The people test asks the question, will I love others as Jesus has loved me? There will be people in your life that will come along that will just rub you the wrong way. They aren't hard for you to love. They're impossible for you to love. And you can only do it with the love of Christ. So sometimes we go through a people test. Then there's the persistence test. The test asks the question, will I maintain my commitments for the long haul? Galatians 6:9 says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Amen? 1 Peter again says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire, tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. Second thing, storms don't only test the level of faith, storms force us to cry out to Jesus. Amen. If it's a serious storm, we get to the point where, Lord, I've done all I can do. Everybody's praying that can pray, but Jesus, I'm crying out to you. There's a painting called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee by Dutch master Rembrandt van Rijn, R-I-J-N. I don't know if I pronounced that right. He painted it in 1632. It was displayed for many years in the museum in Boston until it was stolen in 1990. In the painting, here's this tiny boat. It's being tossed by the wind and the waves. There are 13 disciples on the boat, if you count them. And I had to look real close to count them because Rembrandt painted himself into the picture. Now, there were some disciples you can see at the back of the boat. They're fighting the storm. Then there's some that are just surrounded in Jesus. And the painting is really begging for us to ask the question of ourselves, when you face the storms of life, do you fearfully focus on the storm or do you faithfully focus on the Savior? Amen? That's worth writing down somewhere in your notes. When you face the storms of life, do you fearfully focus on the storm or do you faithfully focus on the Savior? And have you ever thought or said to God when you're going through a storm, God, don't you care what I'm going through? Don't you care what's happening to me? You don't have to wonder, my friend, because God does care. In fact, here's 1 Peter again. Peter was in that boat that day. He's also the disciple that walked on water on another occasion. And Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on your all your cares on him because Jesus cares for you. Amen. He cares, my friend. The Bible says God won't tempt you beyond what you can resist. But when it comes to adversity and trouble, God will allow us to be burdened to the point where we can't fix it ourselves and we have to cry out to God. I believe that. Amen. And he wants us to do that, to know that where our hope is. Paul understood this. In talking about some of his personal storms, he wrote, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Did you hear that? Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. In other words, this is Apostle Paul who wrote half the New Testament, three missionary journeys, all kinds of stuff happened. He said, man, some of this stuff was so bad that we felt like this was the end. This was the end. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Amen. That's what I'm talking about here, that things happen, and the only thing that we can do is cry out to Jesus. In fact, Third Day has a song called Cry Out to Jesus, and the lyrics say, to everyone who's lost someone they love long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all the people with burdens and pain keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there's no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. The second verse says, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus for the marriage that's struggling just to hang on. They've lost all their faith and love. They've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the ones who can't break addictions and change, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and suffering. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There's grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Just cry out to Jesus. It's okay to cry out to Jesus. Amen. It's okay for men to cry out to Jesus. Amen. Amen. I know I grew up in the age where men don't cry, don't show your weakness and all of that. But there's times, friends, where we all need to cry out to Jesus. Because we need what only He can give us. The last point is this. The calm in the storm. So what I want to do with these three subpoints, I want to throw out to you a couple life preservers to help you stay afloat in your storm. Three things. Number one, recall the promises of Jesus. You're going through a storm, remember the promises of Jesus. 2 Timothy says, all scripture is given for all of us to give us hope and to give us help, to encourage us. See, the story begins in a simple way that oftentimes we overlook this, but it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Do you hear what Jesus just said? He said, let's go to the other side. This was not just a statement. This was a promise. It was a prophecy. When Jesus told the disciples to cross to the other side, there's no way they're not going to make it. Because Jesus never tells us to do something he doesn't give us the power to do. He doesn't make a promise that he won't keep. Amen? Yeah. And the moment when Jesus said, let's go across to the other side, that boat became unsinkable. Like that pastor said, neither the Roman Empire nor the U.S. Navy today with all its power could have sunk that boat. It was going to the other side. God has a perfect record of keeping his promises. He hasn't broken one in an eternity past. He's not going to break one today. He's not going to break one in the future. Can I hear an amen? It's true. Amen. Too often, we look at the great heroes of faith and heroines of faith and we get the wrong lesson. The lesson we get too often is these folks are nothing like me. They were special. They're in the Bible. Friends, they were brave and courageous, certainly, and we think, well, we can't be anything like they were, but here's the deal. They didn't have the script of what was going to happen. They just had to trust God. We see Moses standing at the edge of the Red Sea. The armies of Egypt are coming up on them. These waters are in front of them, and he takes his staff and slams into the water at the Lord's command, and the waters part. We see David face off against a giant who's a trained warrior who's killed lots of people. And David is just mere shepherd boy. And he swings his sling around, you know, and boom, he sends it and it drops the giant. We see Daniel walking around in the lion's den of these ferocious beasts that are hungry. He's not afraid. He's not worried because he trusts in the Lord. Or we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego telling the king that they will not bow down to his golden idol, and they're being marched into the fiery furnace. And as they're being marched, I love what they say. To the king, they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save from it. We sang about it this morning, the fourth man in the fire. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up, because we worship the God. He's with us in the fire. He's with us wherever we go. How could they be so brave? Because they all believe that the God we serve is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we trust God. Job himself said, God, even if you slay me, I'm going to trust you. See, the Bible is clear about the fact that we're going to have storms in our lives. And Jesus told his disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So one of the first things we need to do is remember the promises of God, what he's done in times past, what he's done in our life, other people's lives, what he's done, what the Bible says. The second thing is this. We sang about it this morning. John talked about rest as he opened up the worship service for us just to learn that we can rest in God. Mark adds a little detail that's not found in Matthew or Luke's account of this story. In verse 36, it says, and other boats were with them. That's a kind of a parenthetical phrase that was there, verse 36. Other boats were with them. In other words, they were not the only boat on the sea that day. There were lots of boats on the water. They're all following where Jesus is going. Why does Mark add that detail? I think the one difference between every other boat and the disciples' boat, Jesus was in their boat. See, we're living our lives in a massive humanity, and people are dealing with what they're dealing with. We deal with some of the same stuff. But friends, not only is Jesus in our boat, he's in our life. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Other people walk through what they walk through, and they might call out to God in desperation. They might not know what to do. But friends, we can rest in the presence of the fact that Jesus is in us. He's with us. But then something every one of the disciples least expected to happen. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking. Neither Mark nor Luke were there when that happened, but Matthew was there. And as I mentioned a little bit before, he used the word in the Greek, seismos. A seismologist studies earthquakes. Seismograph measures earthquakes. So this wasn't a spring shower or some cloudburst or even just a heart. This was an eruption of the sea below and the sky above that just came. Maybe it was even a satanic thing coming against Jesus and his disciples. And that word is only used on two other occasions. This storm, the seismos word. It was at Jesus' death when the whole earth shook, and again at his resurrection when the whole graveyard trembled. That's the only two other times that this word is used for this great storm. I read about a man in Ohio who owned an oil well. When the oil well caught fire, he put out an all-points bulletin for help to put the fire out. He offered a $100,000 reward to whoever could put out that fire. All the large firehouses from cities around sent their best companies, accompanied by the most modern firefighting equipment available. None of those trucks could get within 200 yards of the blaze because of the intense heat. There was a volunteer fire department in a little town called Calcutta. It's not India, but in Ohio. They heard about this problem. They really needed $100,000 for new equipment because they were small. The department didn't have much. They only had one rickety truck, which was equipped with a single ladder. It only had buckets of water and buckets of sand and a few blankets. The truck was so old it didn't even come with a hose. When that old truck reached the point where all the other fire departments had to stop because the heat was so great, this driver didn't even hesitate. He just kept barreling ahead until he and his crew were right in the thick of that fire. They jumped out, they threw the buckets of water, the buckets of sand all over that thing, beat out the rest of it with the blankets. And the oil man was so impressed they put that fire out that he wrote out a check on the spot for $100,000 and said, "What are you and your men going to do with all that money?" And the captain's still shaking like a leaf from what he just went through. He said, "The first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on that fire truck." See, sometimes we get thrown into the fiery trials and it's no fault of our own. Just we're there. Mark adds another detail that Matthew and Luke leave out. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with a head on his cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" I love the fact that Jesus is sleeping in the storm. Now, friends, if Jesus is at rest and at peace, whatever you're going through, you don't need to worry. Because he's got this. It's no big deal for him. He knew this was going to come, but he's sleeping again. He's trying to teach the disciples a lesson. I love the fact that it teaches us a couple things. First of all, Jesus was a man who experienced fatigue just like us. Can you imagine the Son of God being tired? Yeah. He was 100% man. That's an important point, by the way, for his divinity. But also we see that he had such a strong sense of calm, he could sleep through the storm. See, God never promises that we would live a storm-proof life. He just promises to be with us in the midst of the storm. I love the way Eugene Peterson in the Message translation says this in Isaiah 43. And you might want to write this down, look it up later in your version. But Isaiah 43, 2 through 7, I love this. It says, "When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you'll not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. So don't be afraid. I'm with you." That's an amazing modern translation of Isaiah 43, 2 through 7. So recall his promises. Remember his presence in your life. And thirdly, rely on his power. Amen? The disciples wake him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care we're going to drown?" He woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. The words "peace, be still" literally mean to muzzle or silence. What Jesus literally said to that storm was, "Sit down and shut up." I apologize for saying that S word. You know, in our house, you know, the S word was that. You know, one of the kids would go, "Mom, you know, so-and-so said the S word," and the S word was "shut up." You know, we don't tell each other that. You know, that was bad in our house. Other people have other S words that are bad as well, but you know what I'm talking about. And the Bible says it was completely calm. There was a great calm. That word meant there was a mega calm. It got so quiet and so still that these disciples are now terrified at this man who they're learning to know, Jesus, has that power over nature. Here's the deal. Jesus did not keep the storm from striking the boat, but he did keep the storm from sinking the boat. So Jesus sometimes doesn't keep things from happening to us, but he'll keep our life afloat, my friend, so that we can finish what he's called us to do. Master, don't you care the implication they didn't think Jesus cared about them? And sometimes we feel that way in a cry. God, don't you care about us? Can I tell you something? There are things in this life that you and I are never going to figure out. The Bible says we look through a glass darkly. But here's what I've learned right here. God doesn't always give us an explanation for all that happens in our lives, but he gives us a continuing revelation of himself. You understand? He doesn't always give us an explanation, but through the storm we see, you know what? He's loving, he's kind, he's powerful, he never leaves us, he's with us. There's hope at the end of the tunnel. We see that his love and grace and mercy, we get a continuing revelation of who he is. That's what the disciples get, the revelation. He is the God of the storm. He can speak to the storm. Paul says in Romans 8, for we know all things work together. Why and how do we know it? Because we know that God's on the throne and he's sovereign. But Paul doesn't say you understand everything. Our security isn't what we know. Our security is in who we know. Amen? We know the Lord. We know whose we are. We belong to him. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? And they were filled with great fear and said, who is this that even the wind and sea obey him? These most who are fishermen. Well, friends, he's the one strong enough to speak galaxies into existence. Even scientists can tell you that the universe is still expanding. You know, back when God ever said, let there be light, it's still light. It's still, they can tell it. Scientists can tell it's still ongoing. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't outlive him. You can't live without him. You know, Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't conquer him. The grave couldn't hold him. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There's no other name given among men where he must be saved. So he said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. He said, Lord, I'm with you always. David spoke of him when he wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Jesus is with me. So let me close this morning. And here's the real lesson that's found in this story. Because Jesus asked the disciples questions that he asked you and me every time we go through a storm. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? There's a lesson about fear and a lesson about faith. Every time you face a storm, your life, you can face it one or two ways. You'll either face it with fear, you face it with faith. That's why I want us to learn how to face the storms of life. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. Paul Harvey used to tell a story of a chicken farmer in Tennessee who suspected a fox was raiding his hen house at night. He was losing eggs and hens, so one night he put his loaded gun, a shotgun by his bed, and he stayed awake. He heard a ruckus from the hen house, so he slipped out into the night wearing nothing but his nightshirt. You can picture back those old nightshirts that people used to wear back in the day. He slipped out wearing that with his rifle. As he approached the dark hen house, fear set in. He began to wonder, what if that fox tries to attack me? What if it's not a fox, but it might be a bobcat or a cougar? As he stood at the doorway to the hen house, these thoughts are swirling around in his mind. It was at that precise moment that his old faithful hound dog, Blue, crept up behind him and cold-nosed him under his nightshirt. Kablam! 9 hens lost their lives that night. And Paul Harvey used to say that it wasn't the shotgun that killed them, it was fear that killed them. He thought, you can picture that. That's why you laughed. You can picture that happening. The reason why Jesus asked these questions was they had no reason to fear. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. He heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He healed an entire city of disease, cast out demons, cleansed a leper. In Mark 2, he gives a paralytic the ability to walk and take his bed home. In Mark 3, he restores a withered hand. So all these powerful things have happened. And so the lesson about faith and every time you go through a storm is, do you trust Jesus or not? I'm going to say something that might shock you, but we need storms sometimes because they force us to remember his promises, to test his rest in his presence, and to rely on his power. And then you notice the last thing the disciples asked him, they said, who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him. See, there were two storms on the sea that night. There was a meteorological storm happening around them. Then there was this emotional and crisis of faith storm inside of them. You get that, right? They're dealing with the reality around them, But at the same time, all this stuff is going on inside them. Hey, Jesus is in the boat. He's over there sleeping. And we're going to drown if we don't, if something supernatural doesn't happen. And I don't know this morning what storm you're going through. I don't know if storm clouds are starting to gather over you and there's a storm getting ready. I don't know if you're in the midst of one or just coming out of one, but I do know this, that we can faith the storms of life. Amen. We can put our hope, we're trusting Jesus no matter what kind of storm it is. If it's causing us emotional turmoil and distress and all these type of things, we can put our hope in God. Amen. He doesn't promise us in life a safe trip, but he does promise us a safe landing. Amen. We will get to the other side. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning, that it hopefully encourages each one here. Lord, that no matter what happens from this point on in our life, that Lord, that we can remember these scriptures, we can remember these words, we can remember, to Lord, not look so much at the storm and the difficulty, but look at you, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who with us, who never leaves us or forsakes us, who carries us safely until that we reach that day in heaven one day. And God, the stories that we can read about Christians' lives through history, Lord, many people struggled, many people suffered, there were people that were martyred, there were the families that were ripped apart, Lord, there's so many horrific things that has happened, that is still happening in our world today because people call on your name. But Lord, you promised to walk with us in the midst of our trials and tribulations. You promised to give us peace in the midst of our storms. So Father, I pray for that peace for anyone right now going through a storm. And Lord, I pray for Clarence right now in the hospital in UNC, God, that just all of a sudden this week, he's got pneumonia. He's bleeding inside. And Father, he needs our prayers. We pray for his well-being. We pray for his healing in his body. We pray for others in our congregation that are struggling physically, Lord, that we need healing. We need the blessing you give. Those that are struggling, Lord, in relationships, family situations that are just horrific, God, that are just heartbreaking. But God, we know that you're the ones that changes hearts. You can change our hearts to be more loving to those that don't reciprocate, that just are going to have to get major doses of your love before they finally come to the realization that they are loved. So Father, we put our hope and trust in you today. We sang songs about it, God. We want to leave here with your word in our hearts, with, Lord, a couple little sayings and verses to remind us that you're the God of the storm. You're with us. We give you praise today in Jesus' glorious name.